Debbie and I were visiting Pastor Bob and Donna years ago when they still lived in Syracuse, New York. And as we chatted in their living room that afternoon, the doorbell rang. A quick glance out the window revealed two men that were sharply dressed in white shirts, ties, and suit coats. They were religious salesmen for the local Mormon temple. After a brief chuckle and a light discussion, Pastor Bob convinced me to greet them on his behalf. I did not call them ugly. When I opened the door, however, I noticed that they had fancy name tags pinned on their coats. And as they introduced themselves, I also read their names. One of them said Elder something or other. And as they introduced themselves to me, I introduced myself back to them as Elder Spink. There was a warm smile and initial excitement from them. I think they thought that they were coming to another Mormon home or something. But then I told them the rest of my title. I am Elder Spink of the Berea Baptist Church in Berea, Ohio. And their smiles quickly evaporated, and they gave a brief glance at one another before continuing. But I immediately turned the conversation to some of their errant teachings. They became uncomfortable and didn't stay long after that. I think it was Pastor Bob glaring over my back at them. I don't know. They became uncomfortable and left, and I hoped to plant a seed of truth from God's word into their heart, but only God knows. The world is becoming so contaminated with false religions today and cults of all kinds. I put together a chart several years ago, and you will notice that as you look and watch these various names of religions and churches and cults that are all around us today, there are many. You will recognize some of them and others you probably never heard of. These are not the only ones in our world, as at one point several years ago, there were over 2,500 cults that were identified by one astute theologian that studied on that. But just look at them all. Just look at them all. And you will notice that each of them come from a distinct focus in some one way or another. For example, you will see that some of them seem to come from atheism, some from Gnosticism, some from Spiritism, and some from outright demonism or Satanism. And so that is an amazing display of the various cults and errant theologies that are out there. Just this past Friday, I drove down a major street in one of the suburbs here of Cleveland, and I suddenly looked up and saw a huge billboard with the following message sprawled across the top in large, bold letters: "The Messiah is already here." The Messiah is already here. And it was a message presented by a Muslim group. I didn't even realize that they were looking for the Messiah. You have probably had a cult member knock at your door at some time or another, or perhaps you have seen them walking through the neighborhood. Maybe you wondered just how to respond to them. The Apostle John gives some very helpful information for such encounters here in 2 John and the final verses, beginning with verse 7. Consider carefully the theology class that John gives to us on cults and how to deal with these deceivers. I'm going to give to you 5 steps to know how to deal with deceivers this morning from the text. First of all, you need to recognize their distinctiveness. You need to recognize their distinctiveness. What are their distinctives? Well, first of all, you'll find that they have many devotees. They will have many devotees, many followers. Look at the very first phrase in verse 7. It says, "For many deceivers are entered into the world." There are many of them. They're multiplied many of them. I told you that we're over 25 specific cults that were identified. That was back in 1984, excuse me. And I don't think that some of them died out. There might be some that have died out, but there have been many more that have multiplied since then. Cults begin very subtly, and they can come from within. If you turn over one page in your Bible to the book of Jude, you will notice in verse 3, it says in Jude verse 3, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints." Why do we have to be contending or fighting for the faith? The answer is in verse 4, Jude says, "For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ." There are many that have crept in and snuck into true religious circles from the very beginning and have turned in the grace of God into lasciviousness. They've turned it into something else. Cults come very subtly, and they can grow up from within a true church. And cult activity is devastating. Acts 20 talks about the devastation it can cause. It's like wolves, sheep in sheep's clothing. They come in and they take away people and drive them away. The last days, the Bible tells us, would see an increase of cults. 1 Timothy 4:1, Paul said, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons." That's right. The devil and his demons have doctrines, teachings that they teach that are opposed to God, and many, it says, will follow their evil ways. 2 Peter 2 describes the fact that there would be many false teachers and preachers and prophets in the last days. 1 John 2:18 talks about we are already in the last days, and there are many antichrists. They're against Christ. Matthew 24, Jesus talked about that there would be a great increase of cult activity that will lead up and into the tribulation. Its culmination will be in the days of the tribulation. So we must recognize their distinctiveness because there are many. Now, how do we recognize their distinctives? Well, we can, just because there's a lot of them, don't think just because there's a lot of them, therefore, that means that they might just be right. No, you've got to compare what they teach to the Word of God. And they are master deceivers. They are master deceivers. Look at this verse very carefully in verse 7. "For many deceivers," the word is there very clearly, "are entered into the world." So they're very deceptive. Now, just to give you a clue as to how deceptive they can be and are, turn with me, keep your finger here, and go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, please. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. In this book, Paul is dealing with some who have been deceiving the church there in Corinth, and he's trying to warn them and say, you need to understand that there's a lot of deception out there. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, in verse 3, Paul says, I'm afraid for you. I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his craftiness." The serpent was very crafty, very deceptive, very smooth. "I fear lest by any means the serpent beguiled Eve through his craftiness, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." And that's what these cults so often do. They complicate the simple teaching of the Word of God about Jesus. Jesus died for your sins. He was buried, and he rose again the third day to prove that he died. And it is his blood that washes away our sins. You don't get any simpler than that. That is pretty basic. But the cults come in and they start adding to, and they deceptively pervert the minds of people who will listen to them. Just how persuasive can they be? Look at the later on in 2 Corinthians 11. In verse 13, he says, "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ." They don't come knocking on your door with a label on them that says, "I am the devil's advocate." They don't come with a label that says, "I'm a bad, wicked, evil deceiver. Watch out." They come dressed up as handsome as your pastor and probably smarter than him. And they're pretty smooth with their words. And they look so nice and clean and healthy and happy and holy. They look like they are apostles of Christ. And they claim to be apostles of Christ. They claim that Christ sent them. Why should we not think about that carefully? Paul goes on to say, don't you think for a moment that they can't come across as really wonderful and true and right. Why? Verse 14. Look at the verse there. 2 Corinthians 11, 14. "And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light." That's right, folks. The devil himself can transform himself and come to meet people as an angel of light. Verse 15 goes on to say, "Therefore it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as ministers of righteousness." They claim to be ministers of truth and of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. If you've ever read the beginning of the Book of Mormon, the founding father of Mormonism, Joseph Smith. It happened up near Syracuse, just a few miles from where Pastor Bob grew up or served and lived, where my wife grew up. And he tells the story there how that he was visited by an angel. And he tells the story of how it happened. He describes this event. At one point, he was in his bedroom, and this angel, whom he called Moroni, there's no angel by that name in the Bible anywhere. He says this angel came to him, and he says it was a beautiful, dark light. Now, I don't know about you, but when I heard that word darkness, when he's describing this angel coming here, it made me realize, you know what? That wasn't a true angel from heaven. They're never described that way in the Bible as having darkness about them, but nothing but brilliance and the light is the light of the sun. But this was a dark light, he said. I couldn't help but think of the kind of lights they call them. I think they call them dark lights, don't they? Isn't there what are those called? Black lights. How many of you have ever been in a room with a black light? Yeah. And what is that black light? It does. It hides certain elements of the room. And I thought, isn't that just how the devil works? He calls it light, but it's darkness. And he's very deceptive. They're deceivers. They are master deceivers. Recognize their distinctives. There's many of them. They're master deceivers. Thirdly, I want you to notice that they have some missing details. They have some missing details. Notice what the text says here back in 2 John in verse 7. "For many deceivers are entered into the world who confess not." They're missing something in their confession. They confess not that Jesus Christ cometh into the flesh. This is a deceiver and an antichrist. So it doesn't. He describes who they are by telling what they don't confess. They're missing something in their details. They missed that significant historical fact. They have substituted a different Messiah for the true one. The Messiah that they're presenting is not the one that came in the flesh that we worship. The one that came in through Bethlehem and was born to Mary and Joseph and grew up in Nazareth and died on the cross in Jerusalem and was buried there and rose again and ascended to heaven. So let me just help you to see at this point, I'm going to pause for a moment on our text and just give you a few more of their missing details, or what I would call cult distinctive traits. Now I'm just kind of adding this in because I would have to take probably about 3 hours to work through all of this and to show you from the Bible where we get all this and what they're missing. But here's what they're missing, what they are. Here's how you can describe and understand what a cult is. And by the way, I did a little research this week, and I went online. I asked the question, what is a cult? And I'll tell you what, there were so many crazy ideas about that. But here's what a cult is. Their distinctive traits include, first of all, they have what we call extra-biblical source of authority. Extra-biblical source of authority. When we say, I'm a Baptist, what I will tell you what a Baptist means first and foremost is that we hold to the Baptist distinctives. And the first one is biblical authority. The Bible is the final authority for anything that is truth. It is our only and final source of authority. But when you come to a cult, they will have an additional source of authority that is extra biblical. It's outside of the Bible. It's in addition to the Bible. They might say, oh, yeah, we believe the Bible. Like the Mormons say, we believe the Bible. But you'll find them also spending a lot of time in the Book of Mormon and the Pearl of Great Price and whatever other writings they have. And in fact, on the front of their Book of Mormon, it says another testament of Jesus Christ. If you look at the beginning of your New Testament, most of them will say the testament of Jesus Christ. That's what the New Testament is. It's a testament to testify of who Jesus is, and it tells us who he is. They say there's another testament. The Bible says there is no other testament. This was his final one. In fact, in Revelation 22, don't add to it or take away from it. They do add to it. Every one of the cults, they will add some kind of source of authority. For the Jehovah's Witnesses, for example, it is their comes out of New York City in their headquarters there. So we've got to be careful that, first of all, they'll have an extra biblical source of authority. Secondly, they deny justification by grace alone through faith alone. Anyone that denies salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, is showing a cult distinctive trait. How does a person get to heaven? By God's grace. Not by anything else, only by God's grace. How do you get God's grace? Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 says, for by grace are you saved through what, folks? Through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. God's grace is a gift. And we receive it by believing and trusting him and calling upon him, and he gives that gift. No other way to get God's grace. Thirdly now, there's the devaluation of Christ. Devaluation of Christ. They, in some way, lower the high and holy position of Christ alone, who is God and one with the Father. When you tend to devalue Christ, you tend to then begin to give greater value to man. The more glory you give to man, the less glory and value you give to Christ. The more glory and value you give to Christ, the less you see how important man is. Because Christ is not just another human being, he is God. And the cults begin to attack the person and the work of Christ. They will do it in a number of different ways. Sometimes they will even trick you into thinking, well, that we believe, yeah, yeah, no. I asked a Mormon once, I said, you don't believe that Jesus is God? Oh, yes, we do. I said, you believe that Jesus is God? Yeah. I said, you believe that Jesus Christ is God and one with God the Father and they are the same? Well, not quite like that, but he is God. Deceptive. What they're really saying is he is a God. Not just the God. He is a God in that sense among other gods. When the Jehovah's Witnesses translated their New World Translation, they came to the Gospel of John and they took verse 1, which says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God." That's the text. And they inserted one little word, a one-syllable word, a one word that only consists of one letter. And it's the word A. And it changes the meaning of that verse. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was a God. But that little word is not in the Greek text, in the Greek manuscript. In fact, years ago, some of you remember Lee Adams, he got a copy of their Diaglot, their Greek manuscript, and he showed it to me. He says, look it, the article is not there. The Greek article is not there. They inserted it in their own Greek language. They inserted a word that didn't belong there. And by doing that, they can begin to attack the person of Christ. Jesus is not a God among many gods. He is the God. All things were made by him in John 1, it says. And without him was not anything made that was made. That tells me that the God who created at the beginning is the God that came to earth as a little baby. I don't understand all of that. By the way, this is the devaluation of Christ. I will say to you that many of these cults also devalue the person and work of the Holy Spirit. You can add that under number 3, but I didn't put that in there. The Jehovah's Witnesses do that, for example. They will say, you know, there is no such thing as the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit isn't a person. He's just a force. So they attack his work and his person as well. All right, number 4, their group is seen as the exclusive community of the saved. They see their group as the exclusive community of the saved. In other words, if you don't become a Mormon in their cult, you aren't in their group and you won't be at the end, whatever it happens. You're not going to make it to their heaven, whatever their heaven is. If you don't join the Jehovah's Witnesses, you aren't going to make it to their heaven, whatever their heaven is. If you aren't in their group, you are anathema. You're lost. Now, when you start bringing this up to different cults and they find out you're a Baptist, they will say, well, you do the same thing at your Baptist church. If you aren't a Baptist, you're not going to heaven, which is not true. We've never said that, and I will never say that, and I will refute that. There's a lot of people in heaven that aren't Baptists that are going to be there. They'll become Baptists when they get there, probably. They'll understand the truth, but you know what? You don't get to heaven by being a Baptist. You get to heaven by trusting Jesus Christ as your Savior. If you leave this church and hate the name Baptist and you've trusted Christ as Savior, you'll still go to heaven. We are not the exclusive community of the saved. Number five, their group's central role in eschatology. They think that they're going to be the ones at the end. I think it was the Jehovah's Witnesses that they held, you know, this... the 244,000 revelation. We are the 244,000, they said, of revelation. And they said, if you don't become one of the JWs, you're not going to make it to heaven. Well, they ran into a problem when their cult group reached larger numbers than 244,000. Once they got the 250,000, they said, well, wait a minute, which of those that aren't in that 244, who's not going to heaven? So they had to change their theology and make it a little different there. But they have no right to call themselves the 244,000. The New Testament makes it clear that they are not. It's the Jews. And I don't know many Jews that are in the Jehovah Witness cult. So that is, they see them as the center and controlling the world at the end. And then finally, they often have a dynamic, charismatic leader. They often have a dynamic, charismatic leader. Now, this is not necessarily always true because sometimes their leader will die and then they go on and they get somebody else. Joseph Smith died and Brigham Young took up the mantle. And then so on through the years in that cult. But you've seen some of the cults, all right? David Koresh, he was their charismatic leader. They didn't get as many followers, but they did have a few. And he was their dynamic, charismatic leader, and they all looked to him more than they looked to Jesus Christ. And that's what happens to these dynamic leaders. They, in some way, supplant the person of Jesus Christ. True religion, true biblical honoring, Christ honoring, should be honoring to Christ and him alone. He alone deserves the glory. He alone is the head of the church. He's the master, and we should all be submissive in looking to his leadership. So these are some cult distinctive traits, and they are missing many details. So let's come back to our text here, and let's find out that we see also these groups are master deceivers and missing details, but they also have major defects. When we recognize their distinctiveness, they have major defects. Notice what he says at the end of verse 7, this is a deceiver and an antichrist. I don't know of any title that you could be described in a worse way. That is the devil himself who's a deceiver. And he is antichrist. He is against Christ. So in the capacity of deceiver, the evil teacher acts against man. In his capacity of antichrist, he acts against God. An antichrist as a precursor of the coming antichrist is not only opposed to Christ, but he aims also at usurping the authority and the kingdom of Christ. That is the devil's full plan. I. Howard Marshall says, there could be no stronger condemnation of error and deceit in the realm of Christian doctrine than antichrist. It's a horrible title, and rightly so. So, if we're going to learn how to deal with deceivers, first of all, we got to recognize their distinctness. Secondly, we need to reaffirm our doctrine. You need to reaffirm your doctrine. Notice what he says in verse 8 of our text. He says, look to yourselves. Now, that's interesting. After just talking about who these deceivers are, he comes back and he says, look to yourselves. You better don't look at them. Just look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. So that is a very serious warning. It is an alert. Be alert, he says. Be watchful. Be on the alert. Look to yourselves. He emphasizes preparation here. Be focused. Be vigilant. Be very careful to stay on the right track and not be sidelined in your walk with God. The emphasis here is not that you can lose your salvation. He says you can lose your reward. Be careful that you not lose those things that you have wrought and that you receive a full reward. You can't lose your salvation. That is free and it is secure. But you may lose your rewards for your faithful service. If you get sidelined by one of these cults, you are no longer serving Christ. And he will not reward you for following errant teaching and errant doctrine. You can do all kinds of wonderful things, not for Christ, though, and you will not get your rewards in heaven. You can lose your rewards. You cannot lose your salvation. So be alert. Secondly, he says be accurate in a sense, I think. How are we going to be able to distinguish this? You've got to know your doctrine. You've got to know what you believe in order to avoid false doctrine. Doctrine, folks, is important. It is very important. Sometimes the slightest error in doctrine can lead to a lifetime of failure and frustration. There are multiple cults and errant churches which started out from a minor deviation from doctrine, something really small, but they got on the wrong track and they just kept going and it sidelined them and it turned sometimes into a major cult. JWs and Mormons seem so devoted to their cause, and yet all their efforts will not gain them one iota of reward in heaven. They are committed to serving a lost and hopeless cause. You and I need to be wise, informed, educated, and study. Let the Acts 17:11 report of the ancient Bereans be true of you today, who received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. I told the Christian Life and Membership class this morning, don't just believe what your pastor tells you. Don't just believe what I say. You need to be a noble Berean and check it out for yourself. Make sure that what I'm saying lines up with what the scriptures say. You will not stand before God someday, and when he says, why did you believe that? Well, it's my pastor told me that. You think he's going to accept that as a good excuse? He's going to ask you, well, so if your pastor told you to jump off a pier, did you believe that? Did you ever read the instructions yourself? That's my goal as a pastor, to get every one of you to read the Bible and to know what God says for yourself. Now, hopefully, if a pastor does it right and I try to do that, I study this book so that I teach it to you properly and you know what God is saying. But there's way too many people today that don't study it for themselves. They just say, well, whatever the minister says, whatever the priest says, whatever that man of God says, or who they think is a man of God. Did you remember what it says? They come in as deceivers. They don't come in wearing signs that says, I'm an advocate of the devil. They come in signs saying, I'm a minister of God. I'm a man of God. I'm a holy servant. Listen to me. So you need to reaffirm your doctrine by being accurate. Thirdly, be authentic. Be authentic. Notice what he says here in verse 8, that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. It's possible to lose rewards, but not salvation. Colossians 2:18, Paul warns the people in Colossae, let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by fleshly mind. In the church in Colossae, Paul was dealing with this cult that was teaching them, we've got a higher level of spirituality here, and we've discovered now we can find out where angels are and we can worship them. And that will help you. You can be touched by an angel and that will raise up your spirituality. You'll become more holy and more wonderful, Paul said. They're lying to you. Don't let anybody beguile you, take you away. John said in Revelation 3:11, behold, I come quickly, hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Hebrews 10:35, therefore do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. There are apparently different levels of reward seen here. Verse 8 here indicates you may lose your effectiveness in this life as well as your rewards in eternity. Howard Wilburn talked about that. The best preparation for recognizing counterfeits, by the way, is familiarity with the genuine product. FBI agents, we were told, learn to detect counterfeit money by studying the real thing. As you study and learn the scriptures more and more, you'll be better equipped to recognize errors when you see them. As you daily walk with God and live the authentic Christian life, which includes faithfulness in church worship and services, you will naturally be strengthened and protected against these predatory enemies. So be alert, be accurate, be authentic. Reaffirm your doctrine. Number four, and number three, reveal their deviations. We need to reveal their deviations. We need to understand what it is, where is it they deviate from the scriptures. Verse 9 is going to tell us that. He says, Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. If there come any unto you, and then he goes on to say, talk about that. In verse 9, they add to Scripture. That's the first deviation they do. They add to Scripture. And you might circle that word, transgresseth. If you have a different translation, and I know that some of them have taken that word and talking about moving ahead or going forward or so on. As I studied this word out, I think the King James has one of the best translations for it. They transgress. The word transgress has this idea of going over the line. You're out of bounds. It's a very descriptive word often used in legal settings to describe someone who oversteps or violates or breaks the law. That is precisely what cults do. They transgress or break God's laws. They disregard what God says and make up their own rules. Lehman Strauss says, almost all of the better known modern cults profess to have some new thought which the rest of us have missed. That's what they do. And so the Book of Mormon, the Watchtower Society, all these extra biblical sources of authority. And this is no exaggeration, folks. These people do not have God. They do not have God. They are not connected to God. They are not Christian. They have no genuine connection to God. Notice what the text says. Look at it very carefully. In verse 9, whoever transgresses and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. They don't have God. Pretty clear. Now the next part of the verse explains why they do not have God. Because they attack the Savior. They attack the Savior. He that abideth in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. If you don't have Christ, you don't have the Father. And so when they sideline Christ, then they also cut themselves off from the Father. This doctrine of Christ is very important, folks. They have both the Father and the Son in that last part of that verse is so critical. True Christianity recognizes both to be God. Turn with me back a couple of pages to 1 John chapter 2. In 1 John chapter 2, it says, I have, verse 21, 1 John 2:21, I have not written unto you because you know not the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar, he asked, but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ. Whoever's attacking the person of Christ is a liar. That's what he's saying here. John goes on to say, he is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. You try to separate the Father from the Son, and you are an Antichrist. You're a deceiver, you're a liar. Verse 23, whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. John says it again there. He that confesseth the Son hath the Father also. You confess the Son, you get the Father. You sideline the Son, you don't get the Father. He goes on to say in verse 24, let that therefore abide in you which you have heard from the beginning. If that which you have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, ye shall also continue in the Son and in the Father. You've got to do them both together. John Stott said, the Son is both the revelation of the Father and the way to the Father. Therefore, to acknowledge the Son is to possess the Father. To deny the Son is to lose the Father. He goes on to point out that is true of all non-Christian religions today. Many today, he says, want God without Jesus Christ. They believe in God, they say, but they see no necessity for Jesus. Or they regard other religions, whether ancient or modern, as alternative roads to God. Have you heard people say that? Well, you know, we're all going to the same place. We all believe in the same God. You might believe in the same God, but if you sideline Jesus, you don't get to the same God. The true Christian faith is rooted in Christ. And this is how all cults seem to begin today, by marginalizing Jesus Christ. They may start putting something else in his place. They might put in sacraments. They might put in Mary. They might put in other things that you can do, baptism, communion. And now we got to do these things, and that helps us to get to heaven. No, Christ and Christ alone. The true Christian faith is rooted in Christ. The teaching about Jesus Christ is foundational to our genuine faith. His incarnation, his virgin birth, his deity, his blood atonement, his death, his burial, his resurrection, his ascension, and his promised return as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Cults begin by tweaking little tiny things about each of those details. Well, maybe he wasn't virgin born. Maybe his death, you know, wasn't full. Maybe it was just a spirit. I mean, there are thousands of teachings that all attack the person and the work of Christ. John 14, 6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life, and no man comes unto the Father except through me. That's the only way you get to heaven. That's the only way you get to God. It's through the Son, Jesus Christ. 1 Timothy 2, 5, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. He is the only mediator. And we cannot sideline him in any way, shape, or form. And so they attack the Savior. Thirdly, they act very sneaky. Why do they act sneaky? They operate just like their master, the devil, who is very deceptive. We've already looked at that text in 2 Corinthians 11. Listen to this, folks. Here is the founding father of Jehovah's Witnesses. His name is Charles Taze Russell. And here's what he said. A truth presented by Satan himself. Just think about that statement for a moment. A truth presented by Satan himself is just as true as a truth stated by God. Now, I don't know what that does to your stomach, but it turns mine. That statement... Something about that statement feels terribly wrong. It invites fatal discord into your house. It feels about as safe as eating supper with a razor blade. It is like asking Hitler to teach a kindergarten class. He is capable, is Hitler capable of teaching truth? I suppose so, but I wouldn't trust him for 5 seconds, would you? Not with my kindergartners. There is no truth he could possibly teach which a much more capable and trustworthy teacher could present better. And there is no truth which the devil could present which God has not already given. No person should consider listening to the devil present truth for 5 seconds, especially knowing the truth about how the devil repeatedly twists the truth. The devil is a liar and the father of lies. And all devil-infiltrated cults are just as deceptive as he is. You cannot trust them to teach you for 5 seconds. Reveal their deviations. They act sneaky. All right, let's move on. Number 4, reject their desires. Verse 10, it says, if there come any unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, neither bid him Godspeed. Don't give him a welcome. There should be no welcome. Reject overtures for study or fellowship or reading their material. Do not allow any form of legitimization of their ministry or materials. No welcome. Secondly, no well wishing. No welcome, no well wishing. He goes on to say, don't bid them Godspeed. Verse 11 tells us why. For he that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. This forbids any cordial reception or happy Christian farewell. The apostle is not condoning physical hostility towards them or even impoliteness. He is forbidding normal hospitality to the enemies of Christ. Give no formal or even informal greeting or farewell wishes. Godspeed. A formalized expression of greeting implying a wish for happiness. Years ago, I was visiting a family in the church. They had us in a beautiful summer evening for a picnic in their backyard. And in their yard, they had their yard was surrounded by a picket fence. It was, you know, about yay high. And we're, you know, getting ready to eat there. And we saw, you know, these two people in ties and suits walking down the side where they came to the door. And they could tell that the family wasn't in the house. They could see us pretty clearly in the yard there. So they came to the gate there. And I said to the family, I said, would you like me to go and talk to these people? They said, yeah, would you please? So I did, and I engaged in a conversation with them for a few moments, find out if they were open in any way to hearing the truth. I said, you folks are Jehovah Witnesses, aren't you? Oh, we're from Kingdom Hall. I said, yeah, Jehovah Witnesses. And we began to talk for a few moments. And one was an older guy and one was a younger guy. And the younger guy was, you know, kind of said, you know, he looked with his eyes open. And I began to tell him about some of the things that they were in error. And it was going bad real quick for that guy, the older fella. I could tell this was his convert. This was his disciple under him. And he was getting worried because I was showing him the Bible and telling him things, and he didn't like that. He says, you know what? It probably is, it's wise that we shouldn't stay here. And I said, probably not. He said, okay, well, thank you very much. And they turned. He said, God bless you. And he started down the sidewalk. Now, whenever you say goodbye to someone, you've had a cordial conversation, and they say, God bless you. What's your most natural response? God bless you too. And I almost said that, but I caught myself and I said, you know, sir, I really wish I could say God bless you too, but I can't, because the Bible makes it clear that God hasn't blessed you, he has cursed you. That young boy turned around, his eyes were as big as oranges, and they almost ran down the rest of the sidewalk there. But it's true. They are a curse. That's what it says in Galatians 1. Anybody comes and brings a different gospel, they are accursed by God. And this text tells us, don't bid them Godspeed. Don't let them think in any way that their message and their practice and their activity is to be honorable before God. Reject their desires. Number 5, refresh yourself daily. Refresh yourself daily. And here's what it says in verse 12. Having many things to write unto you, I would not write with paper and ink, but I trust to come to you, unto you, and speak face to face that our joy may be full. Refresh yourself daily with good preaching, first of all. With good preaching. And I'm not just talking about coming to church and listening to your pastor. Hopefully he does good preaching for you. I'm talking about preaching that is from the Bible. I like J.I. Packer, who said, the Bible is God preaching. Did you know something? You can listen to God preaching every day. Just pick up your Bible and read it and listen to God preach. In fact, that's what he says here in this text. I'm writing to you with ink and paper. John stopped where the Holy Spirit stopped. Even though he had much more to write, this statement emphasizes how faithfully and carefully God communicated his word to man so that a reliable record has been left. He not only did it with words that are lost once they're out there, but he wrote them on paper with ink. And guess what? You and I have the exact copies of what he preached and what he said to them. And it is still like that today. John says, I have many more things to say unto you. It's still like that today. Most preachers could say more and usually do say more when they are face to face. You're supposed to laugh at that. Not just FaceTiming or live streaming either. The live stream is only a one-way venue. Those that are watching on live stream today, I love you, but I would sure rather be face to face. It is important to be face to face in church. But never let a sermon become a substitute for your own daily refreshment from God's holy word. Don't you be satisfied once a week or twice a week or whatever listening to a sermon. Pick up your Bible and listen to God preach. Refresh yourself daily with good preaching. And then finally, refresh yourself with God's people. God's people. I trust to come to you, he said, face to face. Great joy when you come together. Verse 13 is most likely speaking of a sister church. It's a reminder and a picture of how we may enjoy connection and fellowship with sister churches, such as we will next Tuesday when we join together for the joint Thanksgiving service. We all need Christian fellowship. This text reminds us of that important truth. And never forget about it. Predatory animals seek out weak and isolated sheep for prey. It is when a believer gets isolated from other believers, and from in the church in particular, that he becomes a potential prey for the cults. How important is Christian fellowship? Years ago, a pastor visited one of his members. He was a farmer that lived out in the country, and he hadn't been coming to church for a while. And so the pastor was talking to him about how he needed to be in church and worshiping and fellowshipping. And the farmer was being pretty bold and cocky, and he talked to the pastor. He says, I get some great preachers on the radio and the television. He says, I'm getting fed from the word. I'm okay. The pastor listened to him kindly and quietly, and after a few minutes, he got up from his living room seat, and he walked across the room to where the fire was burning, and he pulled out the poker, and he took the poker, and he started separating the logs of fire and spreading them out. And the farmer says, what are you doing? He says, I'm just spreading out these logs. He says, no, they need to be together for the fire to burn. The pastor looked at him. He said, exactly. And that's how every believer needs to burn brightly for Christ. We need to be together, to come together in fellowship. And how important that is. That's where we get instructed. That's where we get edified. That's where we are encouraged and strengthened in our faith. And we then are stronger when the cults come around. We need not fear the devil's forces today, folks. Here's your application. You've already written them down, so just look at them one more time. Number one, make sure that you recognize cult distinctives. Number two, reaffirm your doctrine. Number three, reveal the cult deviations. Recognize what they are. Number four, reject the cult desires. Don't you dare get pulled in by them. And number five, refresh yourself daily. If you will follow these instructions that are taken to us from the book of 2 John, you will be a stronger Christian and God can use you mightily. We do not need to fear the devil's forces when we have God. We are connected to God through Jesus Christ and we have the Holy Spirit. We simply need to study God's word and prepare with God's plan for dealing with these deceivers. 1 John 4:4 says, you are of God, little children, and have overcome them. You've overcome the world, he says, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Paul asked that major question in Romans 8:31. What shall we say then to all these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? We can be strong and wise and know what God teaches. And that's our desire today.